Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 14, verse 33. We've been making our way through Proverbs now for about 8 or 9 months. I'd have to go back and look for sure when we started through in this series. But one of the things that we've been seeing, of course, is not surprising that the great theme of Proverbs is wisdom. And it's a call for wisdom in all of our lives. But sadly enough, it also reveals a lot of foolishness in our lives, even as it calls us to wise living in the way that we conduct ourselves. This morning we'll be looking at Proverbs 14, 33 through 15, verse 4. Hear now God's word. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. What is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And then turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which he once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Some of our most painful memories in life are memorable encounters with wrath and anger. And whether they're encounters, maybe some of our early memories are of a parent or of a teacher being angry with us, having wrath poured out on us and angry words and actions directed toward us. We get a little bit older and some of our most painful memories are times when we have directed wrath at other people, those around us who we love, and our angry words and actions have been directed toward the others wrongly often. And this is a passage which deals with wrath, but it's not focused in primarily on us correcting our own anger issues, if you will. It's rather a passage that deals with diverting wrath away. How to avoid wrath, how to help other people, in essence, deal with their wrath. You know that Timothy and I have been home together this past week, and there are three examples that we've seen of that kind of illustrate this principle. One is we watched on Monday night, I believe, Return of the Jedi. It was Timothy's first time seeing that Star Wars movie. And in that movie, of course, there's the deflector shield. Put up the deflector shield that our defenses can be up, that we can be spared from our enemies. And there's a real sense in which Proverbs 14 and 15, these verses that we're looking at, call us to be such a deflector shield, to get behind the deflector shield. And then Friday, we spent some time at the Science Center, the new Science Center downtown. And at the Science Center, they have a display where you can see what does better at preventing floods. Parking lots, retention ponds, or wetlands. And the operator can push this little button and down comes the rain. And you get to see what happens when you just have a parking lot and what happens to houses downstream and how actually the wetlands absorbs the most water and keeps things from flooding out. And then yesterday, of course, we had something that we don't get a lot of here in State College yesterday afternoon, which was a big lightning storm. That reminds us not so much around here, but at least in the Midwest, you see a lot more lightning rods. And trying to save your house from catching fire, your barn filled with straw and hay from catching fire. And all of these things, and we could come up with numerous other examples of things in life that are designed to divert wrath, to divert disaster from coming on us. Of course, lightning is not wrath, but it illustrates wrath to us. And this passage calls us to be diverters of wrath, to turn away wrath, and to work hard to make that happen. Well, it tells us three different ways. It calls us in three different ways to turn away wrath and to be wrath diverters. First way is that we're to turn away wrath by hiding behind, if you will, Jesus Christ. By taking shelter behind Christ. And we see this played out in the passage for us. First of all, in verse 3, where we're reminded of the great truth of Scripture, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the wicked and on the good. And that God is not seeing the actions of only one type of person. He's not only seeing us when we do and think about certain things, but that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. This is a common theme throughout the Scriptures. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to see whose heart is fully committed to Him. Of course, in the early chapters of Ezekiel, you have this vision of the glory of the Lord. And if you've ever read that chapter, it talks about the wheels within the wheels and how they roll in one direction and then they turn and go in the other direction. And it says about those wheels that they're filled with eyes inside and out. And it sounds kind of grotesque to our way of reading, but what Ezekiel is describing is what we would term an anthropomorphism, which is a description of God in human language. And why are there eyes all over these wheels? Well, it's talking about the omniscience of God, about God's ability to see and know all things. And so there's a sense in which when we talk about mothers having eyes in the backs of their heads, really, we're talking about them in some way being Christ-like. In some way, in fact, it's really through wisdom that God's given them, that they have a pretty good idea of what kids are up to at any given point in time by the sounds that are being made or sometimes not being made. Things get very quiet and a mother knows something's not right here. So we talk about eyes in the back of a head, and the Lord has eyes that roam to and fro, and nothing is hidden from His sight, but all things are laid open and bare to Him whom we have to do with. Well, the omniscience of God and the fact that He knows all things about us, this is a somewhat painful truth to us, though. Because it means that the Lord knows everything that you and I have thought about this week. It means that the Lord knows everything that you've seen this week. Everything that you've desired. Everything that your heart has willed to do or wanted to do. Everything that you've coveted, whether it's your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's new car or your neighbor's lawnmower or your neighbor's children or the food that your neighbor eats, the Lord knows. And consequently, what that means, as this passage tells us, is that the Lord knows our foolishness as well. And we see that, for instance, in verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. And the foolishness that's in our heart works itself out. It works itself to the surface. And it's made known, and even before it works itself to the surface, of course, it's known to the Lord. And consequently, verse 34 tells us that as what's in our hearts is made known, verse 34, that we are reproached. Sin is a reproach to any people. And judgment and shame are ours because of our foolishness and because the Lord knows our foolishness. And so consequently, verse 35 then tells us that while a king's favor is toward a wise servant, his wrath is against him who causes shame. And that's true for the King of Kings as well, who knows the way in which we have caused shame to him. John prayed about that, didn't he? About ways in which we've brought shame to the name of Christ and been hypocrites. Caused people in the world to not want to know the Lord, not want to serve the Lord. Because of the hypocrisy and wickedness that exists in the church. And And so our foolishness causes us to be, as Ephesians 2 tells us, children of wrath, naturally, deserving of the wrath of God. And so as much as we like to get dressed up for the Lord's Day and come here and be together, the reality is that God knows and that you know just how unlovable you are, just how much foolishness there is in your life. We'd like to come to a book like Proverbs and say that the more chapters that I read in Proverbs, the more verses I study in Proverbs, the more I realize how wise I am. But sadly enough, that's not true for you, and that's not true for me. And what Proverbs forces us to see is that our foolishness abounds and that our need for, and that our foolishness deserves the wrath of God as we bring shame on Him and on His kingdom. And our foolishness shows us once again our need for the wise one. For one to stand in our place. And thankfully, God, even though His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and even though He knows how unlovable and how foolish you and I are, we also know that the Lord, as verse 15 tells us, has provided that soft answer to turn away His wrath. That He's made preparation for His wrath to be deflected from us. So that we don't have to absorb the lightning bolts, if you will. We don't have to absorb all the breakers of water. There's a breakwater for us. That breakwater, of course, is Jesus Christ, who stands in between us and the wrath of God and takes the wrath that is justly due us. It's an important thing for us to recognize whenever we think about and talk about the wrath of God, isn't it? Because most of our experiences with anger are unjust, unloving, selfish, sinful anger. But when God pours out His wrath on sin, it's not unjust at all. It's not undeserved. It's very deserved and completely and entirely deserved. And God doesn't punish in excess at all. But we see Jesus Christ standing as the absorber of God's wrath, is the one who takes God's wrath for us. And when we think about the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ, is there ever a time when Christ is more beautiful to us than when He's hanging naked on the cross, despised and rejected by men, being mocked, being beaten with the crown of thorns on His head, hanging there in all in crucifixion, all its grotesqueness. And yet we say, that is beautiful. How lovely a sight that is to me. Because apart from that sight, I could not be saved. And there Christ hangs, absorbing the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, you are deserving of God's wrath. You are naturally recipients of God's wrath because of the foolishness that's wrapped up in your hearts. And if that wrath is going to be diverted from you, there's only one way in which it can be diverted. And that's by hiding behind Jesus Christ, who absorbs the wrath of God. And so the first way that Proverbs 14:33 to 15:4 calls us to turn away wrath is to turn away wrath from ourselves, the deserved wrath of God, to turn it away from ourselves. by trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. That's the only way that we can avoid the wrath of God for our sins. So we turn away God's wrath by trusting in Christ. We're also called here, though, to turn away wrath by righteous living. You probably all know that red cars are more likely to get speeding tickets than any other color. That may be because drivers of red cars drive faster, but it seems that there's something in a policeman's mind that's triggered by a red car, like a bull, like the bullfighters, right, that invites police to get involved when a red car goes past. I don't know if psychologically if the color red makes people more fierce, more prone to warfare. I know the color pink actually. The color pink actually is supposed to be a calming color for people. And that's why Hayden Fry, the coach of Iowa football, painted the visitor locker room pink to subdue the other players. He was a psychology major, maybe even a PhD. And he painted the locker room pink so that the other players would not be so invigorated and, you know, war-minded, battle-minded when they took the field against his team. Well, red cars invite, it seems, the red and blue lights of the state troopers. Well, there are certain things, as we know, and red sports cars are not the only things in life that invite wrath, that invite trouble from those who are in authority. It's not just red sports cars, it's certain ways of conducting yourself. It's certain ways of appearing and acting that just make people think you're causing trouble, that invite people being discouraged and disappointed in you. And the passage speaks of that too when it tells us, verse 33 again, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. One of the ways that we avoid wrath, that we avoid disfavor, is by living in this world with understanding. You can avoid a lot of wrath by knowing what the rules are, by knowing and understanding people and how to work with people, by knowing what kind of people in an organization are the problem causers, who if you hang out with, you're going to get lumped in with these rabble rousers, and people will think of you as a troublemaker too, or by hanging out with the right people. And so by living in understanding, we avoid wrath. We also find verse 35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant. What's that mean? That means people in authority appreciate competence. People in authority appreciate people under their authority who function with wisdom. And then in fact, that we find favor with God and man through living righteously. Remember that passage in the early part of Luke about Jesus, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That doesn't mean that Jesus at one point was out of favor with God, but that just like our children grow up and they grow from being able to help out in some ways and to actually being able to be partners with us and actually get to the point where they give us counsel. And we hope to get our children to the point where even we can trust them to make good decisions for us in our older age. don't we? So our children grow in favor with us. We understand what that means. We understand what that means for Christ to grow in favor. And our goal in our work, our goal in society is through wise living to grow in favor, to be looked on with favor. That just as the king's favor is directed toward the wise servant, that people could trust you, could know that when they commit something to you, that you'll do a good job, that when they ask you for advice, that it'll be good counsel. And so there's a basic biblical call to do things well, to be a competent worker, to be a good friend, to live in righteousness. It's the start of summer. A bunch of the high schoolers are just, and probably some of the college kids coming home, they're getting jobs, summer work. How do you do well at a summer job? There was a discussion last night at a graduation party about a certain manager at a certain fast food restaurant here in town who's a little bit difficult to work for and to get along with. How do you avoid that person's displeasure? As an employee there, you function wisely. You figure out what needs to be done and you do it and you carry it out. People who we're talking about know exactly who they are. But there's wisdom, there's righteousness that should be a part of the life of each Christian that diverts wrath. Instead of putting your boss or your parent in a situation where they're starting to get upset, how do you avoid this? We just avoid it by being competent, by doing what you're supposed to be doing, by being about the business that you're supposed to be being about, living in excellence. So we're called to live righteously in order to divert wrath. But this is not just true in our families and in our workplaces, is it? Verse 34 talks about the need in the nation as well for wrath to be diverted. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. It's true on the individual level that sin and foolishness invites wrath. It's true on the corporate level as well. And you and I know what that means for our nation. And what's the number one need of our nation right now? The great need of our nation is not for other political leadership. The great need of our nation is not for health care or for the repeal of health care. It's not for further regulations of the environment or fewer regulations for the environment. The great need of our nation today is for there to be men and women who live righteously, each and every day, each and every moment, moment by moment, no matter what they're doing, whether it's in the home or in the workplace or in the society as a whole, people who will live righteously. And we need to be people who are scrupulous about righteousness. In the midst of a nation that is sliding ever closer, ever further down the slope of wickedness, this nation needs people who will take a stand for righteousness and who will not compromise on what is right and what is wrong. And such a people raise up a standard for the rest of the nation. And the Lord then uses that standard to bring about an awakening in a nation. And to bring about an awakening in a nation that then allows a nation to avoid His justly deserved wrath on that nation. It's part of being light and salt in the society. And so we're to divert wrath, first of all, by hiding behind Christ. And secondly, we divert wrath by living righteously. Well, if our actions can result in wrath, and we've all experienced times when they have, and we've done something foolish, and wrath has been incurred because of some action that we've taken. If actions can incur wrath, you know also that words can incur wrath. There are times when our words are like pouring gasoline on a fire. And we speak words into a situation that actually bring about greater wrath, greater anger in the situation. And so we're called here also to divert wrath with the proper use of words, the proper use of communication. So we're to communicate that which is peaceful, to be peacemakers. What kinds of words further wrath? We'll look at the passage here in a second, but in one sense, you don't even need to look at the passage to know certain types of words that, in the midst of an argument, only serve to escalate that argument, don't you? They're insulting words. There's name-calling. There's hasty generalizations, aren't there? Right? A great way to help solve an argument is to say, "You always do da 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 da." No. That sort of generalization only heightens the rhetoric in our arguments. There are foolish words. There are angry words. You went to 5 decibels, I'll go to 6 decibels. You went to 6 decibels, I'll go to 7 decibels. You want to bring up that past offense, I'll bring up this past offense. And all of a sudden, what started out as a small spark is a raging forest fire. Words can bring about wrath. We're called here very clearly, verse 15, to do what? To diffuse wrath by speaking gentle words. By being the person who, when the decibel, and sorry, I'm not speaking technically here. I don't know what decibel levels I'm actually talking about. So 500, whatever it is, right? So that when the other person goes to, you know, this decibel level, you go to a decibel level that they went to -5. When they're speaking harshly, that you speak mercifully and kindly and gently. Did I just say gently? Gently. Gently. So words, speaking words into a situation that diffuse tension. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Catch this, right? Can knowledge ever increase wrath? You bet it can. You bring up something that's not real helpful to a situation. Right? You be the know-it-all in a class. All of a sudden, other students' ire goes up against you. But there are ways to use knowledge rightly that also diffuses wrath. This gets back to the principle we've seen over and over again in Proverbs, that being wise means knowing what to say and times to say it, but it also means knowing when to be quiet and when not to share certain things. And so knowledge can turn away wrath. Knowledge of people, when is this going to be a timely thing to share? When is this going to be helpful to you to hear this? Is this not a good time? Right? It doesn't take long in life to figure out that picking our moments is an important thing. If you want to get across your point that there are times to do it and times to say, you know, maybe I could ask this question a little bit different time. Right? And that's something you learn about the age of 3. And you figure out that if you really want to get a cookie, that there are times to ask for it and times when it's probably best to leave mom alone. It's that sort of knowledge, isn't it? That this is talking about. Knowledge that either furthers wrath or diverts wrath away. And then verse 4 tells us, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. This tells us is that wholesome words also can turn aside wrath. Encouraging words can be a tree of life, bring life to people, vitality and encouragement to people. And so we're called here to speak and use knowledge correctly, to speak gently, to diffuse situations, and to speak in encouraging ways and in wholesome ways to bring life to other people. Are your words turning aside wrath? One of the great encouragements of these verses in chapter 15 about words turning aside wrath is it reminds us of the power of good to triumph over evil. That darkness can exist, but the light always has the power to penetrate that darkness. That these, verse 4, these perverse words can break a spirit, but that the godly, wise mouth can bring life even to the broken spirit. And we see Christ, of course, doing that as our great prophet, speaking truth into our lives that brings healing to us, that brings light into darkness. And in the same way, God gives us as His children now the power to speak wholesome words that put people back together. That speak words of encouragement, that speak words of evangelism, that speak words about getting back in line with the Scriptures to people and encourage people to live that way. And so as you turn away wrath by communicating peace, one of the encouragements to you should be that as you do that, you're actually reflecting one of the glories of the Trinity. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together work to turn away wrath that was due to us. The Father sets His love on us and chooses us and sends His Son to take away the wrath. The Father gives of the Son. The Son gives of His life and speaks peace to us, and the Holy Spirit communicates that peace to us. And as we are mouthpieces of peace, we're emulating the work of the triune God. It's a great privilege that God gives us. Not only does he turn away his wrath from us, but he enables us to participate in turning wrath away from a society and diffusing wrath out of situations. Brothers and sisters, the call for you and for me is to turn away wrath. And to seek to turn away wrath from ourselves by finding shelter in the person of Jesus, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then to turn away wrath in this world by both living righteously and speaking righteously. So that when people think of us, they might think of us as diffusers. Someone who can step into a bad situation and bring about relief from building and anger and pressure and wrath that's coming in that situation. So may God give each of us grace, first of all, to know and to trust Him, and to find salvation in Him, but then to bring relief in a world which is deserving of God's wrath and which is full of wrath between people. May God use you and use me to bring about a relief from that wrath. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ that you have turned away your wrath from us. And that we find forgiveness and comfort and shelter in Him and acceptance with you through Him. Lord, we pray that we would be used by you also to live righteously and to speak peaceably and thereby to be a blessing to the society around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.